very strange title, and at the end it says, written from Italy by Timothy. The writer certainly had, if I am the writer of that letter in the year 2009, I will never put my name on it. Because there is a systematic demolition of the entire Jewish heritage. I don't know if you ever watched the old way of demolition, when people stand on top of the building and with hammers started to knock it piece by piece. Today they don't do that. They put dynamite, you know, and within seconds the whole building collapsed like a heap of dust. So whoever wrote Hebrews must have had that sense of not suffering the same fate of Paul. Some of you may not know that in the Mishnah, and the Mishnah is the book of how to do things in Judaism, it is the law and worship and everything about daily life in Judaism. In the Mishnah it says, if anyone comes to the synagogue and starts to speak against the Torah or the law, he has to be beaten up by sticks till he repents. That's why Paul refers that he has been beaten up 5 times. It doesn't tell us how many times he should be beaten. You know, some of these old laws are left to those who execute the law. To beat you up. For how long? And where? And how? Is left to your discretion. And that is absolutely frightening. So, possibly the man, whoever wrote this, tradition says Paul. Others say not Apollos. And you have in the handout all the theories about it, but I do not want to bother you with that. Don't want even to waste time on it. All you need to do is to go and read page 1, 2, and 3. Is that an easy work for you to do? But when you read the letter itself, it is very condensed. It starts with the supreme being, glory, dignity of Jesus. And whoever wrote that, he knew that Judaism, before the time of Christ and even after he finished his ministry on earth, Judaism was very much interested in angels. So in chapter 1, he compares our Lord Jesus Christ with the angels. And takes out of the Old Testament a lot of texts from the Psalms, specifically from the Psalms. Simply because the Psalms are part of the daily prayers in the synagogue and in the temple. So it's like if I want to prove something to you, and I want to make my argument easy, I bring all my evidence from the hymn books that you use on Sunday. Something that is known to you, something accessible. And he quotes the scriptures with absolute precision. Obviously, from the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was done in Alexandria by the Alexandrian Jews. So he moves on, comparing Moses with Jesus. And then, you know, comes to the heart of Judaism. The priesthood, the sacrifices, and the covenant. And demolish them slowly. Proving the reader that there is something much better than the old covenant. There is a greater sacrifice that supersedes all the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Not only that, but even a priesthood that goes back prior to the law, that is a priesthood of Melchizedek. You will have a long essay on Melchizedek and his place in Judaism. So I hope you read, because I am not going to read handouts. I will give you the best studies ever written from the beginning of Christianity up to the 20th century, because I love you. And because when I do it, I revive my own memory. I obviously have a hidden agenda. If I don't type, I don't read, I don't revive my own understanding of things, you know, with time, with old age, with medicine, name it, you know, it will fade away. I give you the best. Because I truly, sincerely love you. And I cannot forget how you came to my 70th birthday and the gifts I get from you and the emails and your kindness. We have been here together for about 50 years, is that right? About that, you know. 59? Okay. We have been here for how many years? 3 years?
No, five. This is the end of five. This is the 10th semester you've taught.
Okay, we have been here. And some of you are so close to me, I get to know you. Some of you honored us by coming to our house. We open our house on the first Friday of the month to anyone. And we have an open seminar and a book and a discussion. And we have our own motto. You come here to learn and to disagree, but to love those who disagree with you. And some people can't, they sulk and never come back again. Well, I'm sorry. That is a common disease among us called Christians. We know how to quarrel, I think.
And that's how to quarrel.
And that is very shameful. So, I have an assistant who sits at the back. She teaches English at Lawrence High School, and her English, obviously, is nice American English. I tried, you know, to speak American like you, all my attempts failed. And she is much better than me. I had 5 pints of American blood, but did not improve my accent. I've been eating American food, drinking American water since the year 2000, but without any success. All I know that the American blood has increased the number of hair on my legs and on my hand. But not even up here, which is very irritating. I deserve a little bit up here, you know, so I can at least walk in the winter. So,
This is Pam Brooks, in case.
Yes, Pam Brooks, you are beautiful as always. Is this your water or my water?
It's your water.
Okay. Now, on page 4, please.
In the past, God spoke to the fathers at various times and in many ways through the prophets. But in this final age, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of everything, and who yet is the one through whom he created the world. This Son, although the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and although sustaining the universe by his powerful word, yet made purification for sins, and then sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty on high, being exalted as far above the angels, as the name which he has inherited is superior to theirs.
Ah. You know, I assume that being raised a Christian in a Christian church, you don't feel the weight of the text, do you? I don't know. Have you ever tried to lift up, say, a weight of 300 kilos?
300 kilos.
No, not pounds, 300 kilos.
600 pounds.
600 pounds. We go by kilos in that part of the world, you know. Have you tried, you know? All right, 100 kilos, 200 pounds. Have you tried? Okay. Have you tried 100 pounds? Have you? You have? Oh, you must be a great man, because I can't.
Well, that was 45 years ago.
God bless you, John. You know, I thought, oh, if he can do it now, then I better try.
No.
All right, thank you. When you read that, you know, you realize in the first stroke, you know, God in all time spoke to the fathers. Obviously the patriarchs of Israel. In many ways, revelations, divine revelation, spoken word, but have you noticed this? This is very accurate. In this final age, there is no revelation after that revelation. In this final age means simply, this is the end of every revelation. When people come and say to me, did you hear of, I was in California many years ago, employed as a part-time pastor in a Presbyterian church, believe it or not. And a group of people, you know, this church had over 50 multimillionaire persons, members of the community. And you know, money gives us a false prestige. They used to allow me to preach once every 2 weeks, which is fine. My other Sunday, a group of them said to me, where are you going to have lunch? Oh, they gave me a home and a car and the secretary. You know, there is nothing under the sun can supersede American generosity, if it is there. Oh, they were extremely generous with me. I said, no, I'm going at home. I cooked some food yesterday. I'm going to, no, I will take you to one of our best restaurants. It was in Lafayette, Orinda, which is outside San Francisco. We drove San Francisco. It's not nice to have lunch, but you know, it tends to be a special, exclusive club. You have to be a millionaire. They had to put a tie on me to get into the dining room. And when I sat there, one of them sat next to me, said to me, what do you think of Maher Bava? Who? Maher Bava. Who's he? He's the greatest prophet appeared in India. There's nothing about prophets appearing in India in the New Testament. And he, you know, looked at me. Really? I said, no. There is a final age of revelation, and that is Jesus Christ. I don't want to know anything about this Maher Bava. Oh, I've been to his tomb. I donate, I don't remember how many millions of dollars every year to his center. He is the man who made me close to God. So I said, is he God? And he said, no. So I said, my dear brother, the only one can make you close to God has to be God. Any human beings that come and say to you, I'll make you close to God, I'll kick his butt. Is that a bad word? It's okay? He didn't like, he said to me, you know, you could not have entered into that restaurant without me. I said, well, my car's outside, I'll leave. And who are you? I said, I am a Christian. Period. No more. If I leave Christ, I will lose everything. Such as, said, how many fingers have you got in your hand? And he said, 10. Let's count. I will lose the gift of adoption. I am not God's child anymore. I'll become like your Maher Bava. I will lose all truth about God as being my father. I will lose eternal life that is given to me is through Christ. I will lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is the gift promised by the Father through His Son. I will lose the true knowledge of God. I will fall under the condemnation of eternal hell, because Christ brought justification by faith to me. I will lose that. Do you want me to continue? And he said, my goodness, is that in the New Testament? Is that Christianity? I said, yes. That is in the past time, in the past ages, God spoken. Actually, I was bluffing. I had 10 in mind, but I gave him 6. But that 6 for me, or the resurrection of the body, was number 7. Oh, there's more, but you know.
No, what did you just say? The resurrection of the
resurrection.
Resurrection of the body was number 7. The forgiveness of sins, number 8. Oh, wrong thing. And you know, so I ate my dinner, died my lunch, silence descended. You know, I can look at the eyes. They were not very happy with my presentation. They never came back to church till the time I left. But you see, why do we need, please think carefully, why do we need a revelation? It has to be better than the one that we have. If it is less, stamp on it. If it is equal, the one I have at least has been tested for at least 2,000 years. You know, a revelation has to be tested in history. People have to apply it to their life. And when we say church history, you think that we are appealing back to all the quarrels and the debates between Christians. Unfortunately, yes. But church history also has another segment, you know, another part. It's how the revelation of Jesus Christ has been tested, proved to produce saints, martyrs, missionaries. How the promises of God in Jesus Christ proved to be reliable in the life of millions of Christians in the past and in the present. So you come and tell me about this man. Well, thank you very much indeed. My wife mentioned another man that was on the television. He's here in America collecting, I'm sorry, your dollars. What's his name, this Indian man?
Chopra.
Yeah.
It's Deepak Chopra. You think of Tupac Shakur, it's a different guy. Deepak Chopra.
You know, people discovered that, you know, religion is such a great commodity in America. So I said to, I was joking once with Russ Blowers, God bless him. I said, you know, Russ, I'm going to shave my head, becomes like a hard-boiled egg, and my eyebrows, and I wear suffering gown, and I give myself a Hindu name. An open center for meditation, and I'm telling you, within a year, I'll become a millionaire. And then he said, but God will not smile on you, George. I said, but that I can repent and give half of that money to East 91st Christian Church. That's for teasing, of course. And you know, he looked so worried. And he said, you become devious to that extent? I said, Russ, we need some money. We need some money to open a center for biblical studies. And he said, pray. I said, yes, I'll pray, but you know, God is always slow in anger and slow in answering prayers. But you know, and he said, no, you will not do such a thing. I said, Russ, I succeeded to pull your leg. And he said, oh, thank you. I thought you are serious. You know, I can have a straight face when I say something very offensive and something very funny sometimes. And people think it is very true. It's not. It's just teasing. And you know, my dear brothers, the final age. This is the end of revelation. Anyone that come and say something about anything has to go back to two main sources that are accessible to you. The life of Jesus and the scriptures. If it contradicts the life of Christ and the scriptures,
stay away.
I was going to say something naughty, but I'll follow my wife so I can have my dinner and I go back home. Don't listen to it. You know, in the final age. In the final age. And you know, there is no other revelation. Now then, whom he appointed heir of what?
Everything.
Of everything. Can I jog your memory a little bit? Because I believe you read the Old Testament. You read the Old Testament? You have such bright eyes, you know. Very challenging. So what is the position of the heir in the Old Testament?
The position of the heir.
In the Old Testament. Hey, Yvonne, it's good to see you. Hey, Sylvia. What is the position? The special status of the heir. Who is the heir in the Old Testament?
Firstborn.
The firstborn. Thank you. The firstborn son. Very precise. Good indeed. And what does he actually inherit?
Everything.
He inherits everything. So when it says, whom he appointed heir of everything. Next Wednesday, God is willing, we'll have a long session on Jehovah Witnesses. So don't miss it. Please, don't miss next Wednesday. Don't tell me I'm going to Florida or California. Are you going to be with us, John?
Yeah.
Oh, good. You know, don't tell me California and Florida and Arizona and all these exotic places. Suffer a little bit for the sake of Christ. No, if you offer me to go to California, I will not go. Because I love you. I want to stay with you. Christ is called by Paul the firstborn, isn't he? The firstborn, isn't he? And before you stumble on that, it means simply he is the heir. He inherited everything. But you know, not because the father died. No. But he has been appointed. Now you have to ask yourself, why did God the Father appoint someone as an heir? Why? Don't give me the popular Christian answer to forgive us our sins. I don't want to hear that. You know why? Because I'm a sinner too. But to forgive sins is number
6.
10. Okay? But number 1, you want to enter into all the things that the Father handed to the Son. And he brings him up, appoints him as an heir, as a son, in order that you will become also participant in that fellowship. You inherit the same thing. I think, you know, I say to Christ, whenever things are not very good, bleak, especially like today, you know, there's no sun, pretty cold. I'm wearing 6 layers under, believe me. And I said, I am your inheritance. You are going to keep that weather for how long? What happened to the sun? Don't let me mix between S-U-N and S-O-N. Please, a little bit of sun. It warmed up in the afternoon. But someone, Julie and John, said to me, no, it's going to freeze tonight. Thank you. And you know, my dear brothers, you are the inheritance of Christ. And I want to add something that may run contrary to your own upbringing. He cannot disown you. If you think, he will say to you, I know you, George, you have not repented enough, out! No, that's not Jesus. That could be anyone in the family. Could be someone in your high school or your college or university. Not God. Not God who appointed an heir of everything to bring everybody to the kingdom. Everybody, yes. But some people who don't want to, in the old Celtic prayers, there's a lovely prayer that I love. Thank you, Lord, for the end of the day. Give us time in order to repair our own life. Because it's dark, there's no electricity. People in Europe were terribly frightened of the dark. And you know, you are the inheritance of Jesus. That is dignified. Yesterday I had a long talk with a psychotherapist. He came to lunch. And he's dealing with people who have been sexually abused. Great man. When he talks, he cries. See tears in his eyes. And he said, what do you remember of your days in the university? I said, I remember a great man whom I always keep quoting from memory, not falsely. Everything he said is alive in my memory till I meet him in heaven. He was a theologian, a medical doctor, and a psychotherapist. Frank Lake is his name. And now, the good news is that his book has been reprinted. Two volumes of a book called Clinical Theology. Clinical Theology. It's on Amazon. I have to be very kind to my wife so I can buy a copy. She sold me one while she was in Beirut, but you know, the common Christian disease, people borrow books, don't bring them back. Frank Lake, once we had a seminar, and he was that kind of person who will never conclude a seminar. He leaves every seminar open for further questions. On a China board, he wrote, what is evil? Go and get some coffee and come back. When we came back, the whole discussion ended with one definition that we use in psychotherapy and in counseling. Evil is a self-definition without God.
Evil is a self-definition without God.
You define yourself. Self-definition. Then he wrote, what is renewal and healing? It is an attempt to redefine yourself in Jesus Christ. Amen. And that is something belongs to one of the most important elements in our life called identity. Our past life brings to us our old identity. You are such and such and such and such, and they are all the bad things that we have done and we regret. Or we are frightened of them. And then we feel squeezed. No, there is a new identity. I am the inheritance of God with all my faith. Because he made purification for sins. We'll come to that in a minute. I am his child, his son, his daughter. I am the heir of the kingdom. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is my new identity. Though inwardly I may not feel that this is my practice, but that's why I need to pray. That's why I have all the time to think, oh yes, I have been like that, oh yes, but now I am not, and I will never be. It is through prayer and reading the scriptures and being in fellowship with Christians that we always try to come close to our new identity, to the new redefinition of the self. And you know, it's a struggle. was like that, like our machines, you know. You push a button and then things will start working. It's nice, you know, when you go into Google, you know, and press a button, you get, oh my goodness. But it's not. It is to grow up into that new identity. Leaning on the grace of God, not on your past. So, the heir. Through him he created the world, you know. What do you think of that? Everything in this world has been created by the Son, by Jesus Christ. Everything. Everything you touch, you eat, you drink, you put on, is Christ's gift to you. Because creation is God's gift to us. Isn't that fantastic?
Yeah.
So we don't need to be with Christ when you are in church only, but also when you live your daily life. When we have a car in England, my oldest son was learning driving, and he knows how Christ occupies so much of my life. He said to me, "This car is English, is that right?" I said, "Yes." "Is it made by Jesus?" See? My children knew how to tease me. I said, "No, he made the iron and the metal that the people in Ford's factory made the car out of it." Because you see, God gives us the raw material so we can create things and enjoy our own creation. But he certainly looks at our car, Anthony, that's my son, and smiles. I gave them the iron and the metal, and they made the car and the rubber and they made the wheels. Okay, I hope they have a good time with it. And he looked at me and said, "When did you learn all that?" I said, "By talking to rascals like you." I know. Rask is a good word in colloquial English, by the way. I know. It is, I am in touch with Christ when I boil some water to make some tea. When I sit and eat my breakfast. When I open the door to someone. I'm in touch with Christ when I meet a friend. When I hug a friend. That friend is a gift from God to me. He created the world. This son, see, now we come to the best steak, you know? What's the best steak, the most expensive one in America?
Filet mignon.
Filet what?
Tenderloin.
Filet mignon.
Is that good? You sure? you have to take me to a restaurant, and I promise to pay for you.
Oh.
I had that?
Okay. Many times.
Many times? Why didn't you tell me?
I don't listen.
I don't listen. Hey, what's it called again?
Filet mignon.
Filet mignon?
You had it for Christmas.
This Christmas?
Yeah, you had it on New Year's too.
You've been to the top, George. Yeah, and you don't remember?
John, I trust you. Is that really the right name for it?
Yes.
Well, before I leave, write it for me, so if next time I'll go and say, "I need that kind of meat." Okay. This sun. What is this sun? The radiance of God's glory. What do you think of that? I am afraid, my dear brothers. Look at page 5. And the exact representation of his nature or substance. That is in verse 1:3a. Have you got that on page 5? Okay. My assistant.
Mm. Two Greek words are very important. Radiance and representation.
Mm.
Radiance recalls the very words of Jesus. "I am the light of the world." Therefore, the word radiance, showing that this was said in the later sense of the creed, light of light. Representation means that the majesty of the Father is expressly imaged in the greatness of the power of the Son. That the one may be believed to be as great as the other is known to be.
Mm-hmm.
Again, as the radiance of light sheds its brilliance from the whole of the sun's disk, so too all the glory which the Father has is shed from its whole by means of the brightness that comes from it, that is, by the true light. Even as the ray is the sun, for there would be no ray if the sun were not, the sun is never conceived as existing by itself without the ray of brightness that is shed from it. So the continuity and eternity of that existence, which the only begotten has of the Father, calling the sun the brightness of God's glory.
Now you see, our Redeemer is not just a one. Not Moses. No. Not Isaiah. They are great people. No. He is the radiance of the glory of God. You know, the word glory is the most important word for the divinity in the Old Testament. And we'll come to that in due time when we do Hebrews. Certainly we'll do a long chunk on glory. But just to give you what we call a foretaste. So the glory of God. You know, the sun is the glory of God. Do you remember the great text ever written about the divinity of Christ and his worship in Philippians chapter 2? I even mentioned that chapter to you. What does anybody, can anybody call that from memory? That every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Oh, you know, I remember once, more than once, people say to me, if I pray to Christ, will the Father get angry with me? I said, this is not a company or a bank, you know. The Father and the Son have one life. And whenever you confess Christ, it is to the glory of God the Father. You know, this is a great, there's no jealousy in the Godhead. We get jealous of each other, yes. Not in God. So, my dear brothers and sisters, you know, verse 6. Why is this so difficult? You know, the glory of God, the radiance, the substance, the representation. Why is this so? Please read that carefully. Bam.
Why do we have such complicated teaching? Why is God not just one, but has his radiance and his representative?
You see? Isn't that the question that you must have thought about? Why don't you just say God is one, make it so simple? Why all this complicated language? You know why we seek simplicity when it comes to God? You know why? One good reason that makes me frightened.
Why we seek simplicity when we seek God?
I want the simple doctrine. God is one, just like Islam. God is one, forget all this radiance, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity, no. Why don't you just make it so easy? You know why? Because we human beings have an inclination to escape constantly from God. And the simple doctrine is the door of escapism. I don't want to know him in detail. You know, he's one, period, thank you, that's enough. Have you ever applied to a job and went for interview? Has happened to me twice. And, you know, you put the best information on your resume. And, you know, you go to the interview and they look at you, they don't like you. And I'll drive me and say, all right, thank you, Mr. So-and-so, I think that's enough for now. You know, you are not going to get a job. On the second occasion when I was leaving, I never get the job. And I was leaving and I said to them, you know, Well, thank you for that experience. I have to warn you, if you don't give me the job, I'm going to write an article about you in the Jewish Chronicle. That's a bluff. Really? Serious? Because, you know, there's some anti-Semitism among you. Very serious accusation. Oh, no, 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 no. This one, please sit down. Said, no, thank you. I don't want your job. I was bluffing. And I walked out giggling with laughter more than I can ever remember. How I made six people, you know, utterly frightened of me. While when I walked in, I was afraid of them. You know, and then one of them came actually running after me and said to me, listen, we can reconsider you. I said, no, I will never be employed in such a racist organization. And he said, no, no, you have a wrong impression, please. I said, goodbye, I have to catch a train. It was all bluffing. And, you know, at the end, you know, I stayed in the common room for a while, and the six people came to drink tea. And I said, hey, guys, I was bluffing. But I'm glad I frightened you. Will you? I said, yes. You are good people, you are too good for me to work with you. Bye-bye. And, you know, simple relationship is shallow. All I need to know about you is your name and your address and your email and get lost. I don't want to get involved with you. And you call that Christian love? No. Why is it so difficult? Okay.
God did not just reveal himself in order to tell something about himself, but to tell us two things, his life and our communion with him.
Ah, you see, when God talks about himself, he invites you to communion with him. That's why it's difficult. If he tells you something about himself and there's no communion, that is a false teaching.
Why not one God who can communicate his one life with us? The answer is simply that when God communicates his life to us, God calls us to be like something in his life.
You see, greatness is when I come to your house as your guest, the way you treat me or treat any guest says something about yourself, isn't it? Isn't it?
Yes.
We say, just for a joke, you know how we enter the Jewish house? If there is a fork in the sugar bowl.
How do we know it is it?
It is a because when you put the fork in the sugar bowl, it doesn't take any sugar out.
How do you know it's a Jewish house? Because there's a fork in the sugar bowl.
The way you are treated, would you like to eat dinner or do you like to sleep, you know, with a calm stomach? That's what we say in the Middle East. In other words, you know, are you going to eat dinner or are you going to save some food for me? You know, and would I, haven't you seen something like that in the Gospel of John in the Cana of Galilee? About the wine? What did the man, the head of the ceremony say? That the good wine is not given first. It's given at the end.
No.
Oh, you are awake. Good. Thank you. That, you know, when you are drunk, you give you the worst kind of wine. Because you don't even know whether it is water or wine or mud, whatever. But you know, it speaks of you. So, any doctrine of God that does not tell you about his communion with us, it speaks of the nature of God. Please, keep that in mind all your time. You know, I went once to a cafe to rescue four of our boys.
I'll
come again. Come again. Say it, Pam.
Try to remember.
Any doctrine of God does not reveal the way he communicates with us is a false doctrine. I went to a cafe once at Keystone to rescue four of our boys from a Muslim preacher. True. I wish I had recorded that. The part of the discussion that's relevant to our topic tonight is I said to him, you know, what is the extent of communion between Allah and humanity? And he said, what? I said, there is Allah in Islam. How does this Allah communicate with humanity? What does he say about himself? Oh, he's the greatest, powerfulest, this and that and that. Okay, does he invite us to share anything of all these good qualities? No. Then he said, it's a mean, dirty old thing. And I meant it to make him get angry, actually. Because I was so angry about the way he was bluffing our own young American kids. He is great, but does not make me great. What do you think of that? He's mean. He is powerful, but does not make me share a little bit in his power. So what do you think? He lacks compassion, certainly. He does not love humanity. So why did he create us then? All that. And he doesn't allow even a drop of anything he has to leak into our own being. What do you make out of that? He was so positive. The poor man, I demoralized him without any mercy. For one reason, to stop him from doing that with American boys again. Oh, yes, I sliced him without mercy, just like whoever wrote Hebrews, demolishing Judaism, you know? Very, very systematic demolition. Any doctrine of God that does not allow us to communicate with him and does not provide us with the means of communication is false. Amen. It cannot be true. It's complicated, yes, because we are also complicated. Our life is complicated. That's past, present, and future. That's enough to make God God, actually. No one can deal with that except God. Yes, Your Majesty. Number two again.
Why not one God who can communicate his one life with us? The answer is simply that when God communicates his life to us, God calls us to be like something in his life. Here the word one has no ontological meaning at all. We are called to be like his son and even share the same majesty of the son. So when we say one, we have to ask, what one? In other religions, like Islam, God does not call humanity to be anything or to have any similarity to anything in God. Even the creation of Adam is according to the image and likeness of God. This is missing from the Quran. To be like the Son of God, Jesus Christ indicated that the Son is really the Son, not a creature. He is also incarnate. This can't be related to just the abstract concept of the word one. But can we become like the one without a son? To answer this question, we need to look at three major facts. One, God to one human relationship does not secure the creation of a community, but a collection of individuals.
Please, pay attention to that. One to one, no community.
Mm-hmm. One God is not good enough for any ontological communion because communion creates a relationship which aims at a higher status. This higher status does not transform one human or many humans so that each remains living eternally in isolation from the others. When a community is created, a relationship with each other is secured by a common love. This love does not originate from humanity, but from God, who practices this love and shares this love with creation to create eternal communion with humans who receive that love and imitate it freely. One God, who has neither Son nor Holy Spirit, has only self-love. But the triune God has triadic love, which is the love of the three shared by the three. Mm-hmm. Our eternal destiny is that of the many who are one also. Here, many and one are the image of the divine life. We can't be modeled on the one and remain many, but we are modeled on the one and the three, having been made partakers of the divine nature, which is expressed in another phrase in Hebrews, partakers of his holiness.
You see, isn't that great, you know, to be called to the community of love in the Godhead? And God will open his life wide open and say, I'll make you like my son. All I have in me is shared with the Son and the Spirit, and I invite you to share that with us. Not only you as an individual, but all of you as a community. Isn't that great? Is there anything under the sun towers to that high level? My answer is certainly no. Not even Judaism. Certainly not Islam. Not Buddhism. I had a friend who rang me to wish me happy Christmas. And I don't like the word Christmas. I don't like anything about Christmas. I said, oh, you mean the happy feast of the incarnation of the Son? And he said, oh, the incarnation of the Son, that's nice. I am a Buddhist. And I am the reincarnation of the Buddha. I said, the Buddha was a good man, a good teacher, but he's not God. But I am the Son of God, like Christ. Are you like Buddha? You mean Buddha repeats himself in every Buddhist? That is very boring, isn't it? But Christ does not repeat himself in each one of us. He allows us to be members of his body, to maintain the uniqueness of each one of us, added to it the glory of his divinity. Mm-hmm. You know, my dear brothers and sisters, greatest of Christianity, the greatest of the gospel, is that you are equal to Christ. I was talking to someone, I was once stopped in a church in England, stopped in preaching, which against the law of the Church of England. There is a man who goes ahead of the preacher carrying a stick that has the crown of Her Majesty. They call him the warden of the church. Do you have one like that here? Then I'm going to stop someone then. The warden. He has the power to arrest people if they disturb worship. Of course, the church is part of the monarchy. I was preaching in the evening and said, God the Father loves us as he loves his Son. A man stood up and said, this is a blasphemy. I said, sit down, young man. That's in the Gospel of John chapter 17, from verse 20 onwards. Really? I said, yes. Open the Bible and read it. We talk about it. The Walton came with a stick to arrest him. He said, no, leave him alone. He doesn't know. You are loved as God loves himself. What about that? And you know, everything around you may tell you the opposite. And you know why? Because that love is not in you complete yet. Have you ever, my wife is a great gardener. I am not. Though I come from the valley of the Nile where we live on whatever the Nile can give. But I never learned actually gardening. You see my wife around April, is it?
Whatever,
running here and there and bringing seeds and things. You know, when you plant a seed or what's that? We call it chetlin in Arabic.
Seedling.
Seedling, thank you. I got the Arabic word, forgot the English. And when you plant it, you know, it's not complete, but suddenly when it is May and June, you see all these flowers. It's really beautiful. And you know, I enjoy the beauty by watering it according to a timetable. And if I don't, there's no breakfast for me. That's not true, of course. I'm just teasing her.
She's so hard on me.
She's very hard on me. That's why she plants so many flowers, you know. Anyway, that's just for teasing. And you know, my dear brothers and sisters, The greatness of Christianity is that things grow gradually and slowly. And we are caught between the first Adam and the second Adam. And the first Adam seems to be more real than the second one. That's a big problem. You know why? Because we need to look at the second Adam, Jesus Christ, all the time. Now then, on page 6, we are running out of time. There is a Greek word, hypostasis. Or if you want to say it in the good Oxford dialect, hypostasis. Forget it, just say hypostasis. That is one of the terms used for the Son. Appears later on in the Creed, so read that at home. Please. 7 is at home. come on, May. Page 8. Letter from Philemon. Oh, by the way, you know Jenny, Nairin? 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 She took the photo of Philemon and made a painting of the man. I bring it with me next. I was going to bring it, but I guess to carry so much. And John Benenow, such a great man, made the frame. I looked at it, and I tell you, she never saw the man. But that portrait is so real. I must take a picture, a photo of it. You know, it's more glorious than the picture that you and John Luger and even Standing. That man taught me proper Christianity. For a very simple reason. I love that. But I did not succeed doing it. He will read the Bible, come across something difficult, does not understand it, goes to his room, take enough bread and water, lock himself and say to Christ, I am not going to get out of this room till you tell me the meaning of this verse. And once I was teasing him and how long that will take, and he said, I don't count the hours and the days, George. It's good to sit at the feet of Jesus, to listen to him. But suppose he doesn't speak to you. Oh no, he never. He speaks to me. Sometimes he waits for a day, sometimes it's instant. And he said, sometimes even before I lock the door, I hear his voice talking to me. And I say, but Lord, I got so much bread and so much water. Because I was waiting for you to be a sign for a long time. Now I'm going to read more so I can find some more questions. And so when I ask him a question, he will look at me and speak. Sometimes 5, 6, 7, 8 words. Sometimes 2 words. Sometimes he look at me and say, I need to ask the master. And he has to go and look himself to speak to Christ. But for my good fortune, I got a lot of letters. This is one of the letters that he sent to me. Please.
My beloved brother, joy, eternal joy, in Jesus, our beloved Savior. Why do we still feel the weight of our sins in spite of the fact that Jesus purified us and has taken away our dirt? I've asked the Lord to give me a word for me and for you. He told me 4 things, which I wrote as I've received them. You have to speak to the master and the teacher himself if they seem difficult for you to understand. It is our pride that stirs up our guilt. A humble person is not afraid of his past sins. Thank our Lord for forgiveness, and your burden will be light and will eventually disappear. But those of us who do not thank the Lord for the grace of forgiveness, their burden remains. Part of the burden is that we still have some hidden attraction to our old sins, and that burdens our memory with fear and shame. Sit at the feet of our Savior and repeat, you are not ashamed to call me your brother, but I am ashamed of calling myself your brother. I have not the courage to be as such. Give me, Lord, a spark of your infinite love for humanity that it may burn my burden. The other side of our burden is that we think very low of ourselves, as if we are just our past sins, or made of those things which we have done. This is a great mistake. please think and meditate on your glorious throne as sitting at the right hand of God with his Son, our Lord. Live with that hope, and do not let that hope ever leave your heart, especially in time of distress. Jesus called us to share his glory. If you focus your attention on your past life, you are not aware that you are saying to him, "No, I don't want you." Whenever you receive the Lord's body in the great banquet, be sure that his body is your body and that your body is his. This new reality will be sustained by his love. So live in the present as all the past has been crucified with him.
Pray for me.
Philemon.
Thank you very much for coming. I hope that my Semitic dialect that did not disturb you. One virtue about being with a foreign accent, it doesn't allow you to go to sleep. So I see too late script at the end, did not get your name. Three, actually. Sylvia, I'm ready in front of you. Have you been here before?
No.
No. And the lady? Sorry? Vicky. God bless you. Do you have to leave your fingerprints and your email and your telephone number and DNA with Bob Walters, with this man?
If we send the notes out every Wednesday morning, and this is our email and contact list in case of change. So if you didn't get this, could you, if you don't mind stopping by, we'll have it right over here.
Okay, thank you very much indeed. Please don't miss next one. We talk about Hebrews chapter 1, all of it in one go. And we have a good piece on Jehovah's Witnesses and their denial of the divinity of our Lord. God be with you. Sleep well. Don't dream about this session. And Cardinal?
Yes.
That's your turn.
We bow. Father, you shed your glory upon our spirits, as you did through Jesus, as we walk with him as our brother, as we experience communion with you, as we walk, as we sit and talk, as we lie upon our beds, in the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray.
Thank you.
Thank you, sir. There it is.
Yeah. Neon. Oh, okay. Oh, it has your. Thank you. That's a good gift. Thank you.
How are you?
I'm doing good. I'm just, you know, busy.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I know.
Yes.
Well, you're moving up.
Is this
a backup?
Yes. I don't know which one works, but.